Speaking of young ones, how many here were taught that first prayer at meals as God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen? Anybody besides me? There's a couple. Yeah, that's a pretty common first prayer, right? Well, that's a good intro to the message today. You know, we've been talking about God's attributes, the characteristics of God, what God is really like. And today is the wrap-up of that sermon series, and there's no better way to wrap that up than to talk about that this part of God that is called His goodness is the sum total of all of His characteristics, His goodness, right? Yeah, God is not only great, God is not only powerful, but He is good. You know, if God were all powerful but not all good, it wouldn't be so good, would it? Yeah. I happened to be listening as Kim was going through trying to find a decent movie the other day, and I heard something playing, and I said, is that movie Malevolent? And she said, yeah, I think that's what it was up on the screen. Malevolent is the opposite of good, right? Mal, meaning evil, right? God is good all the time, huh? You know, but the problem is when we approach this subject, the word good, it has so many different ways to be used, right? We can use it in general as a term of approval. It can mean, you know, like better than average when you say, oh, he's a good student, right? Better than average. Or it can mean something which produces favorable results, like, oh, it was a good business trip. Or it can mean something which is effective or efficient, as in a Jeep is good for four-wheeling, right? It can mean that which is genuine or real, like, hey, that's good money. It can mean something that's fresh or unspoiled, like those are good eggs. It can mean something as honorable as in having a good name, right? And now we're getting a little bit closer to its application. It can mean that which is morally sound or excellent, virtuous, kind, benevolent, generous, sympathetic, as if someone would say, he is a good man, right? Right. But the problem still is that we're using the term in comparison with other things that are relatively good, all right? That's the challenge. You know, when I would say, I'm good because I could have been worse, right? I'm good because some people are worse than I am, right? That's where it starts to get dicey, because when we're talking about God, He is the ultimate good. You know, saying we're good some of the time is not the same as being good all the time. God is good all the time. That's because it's a part of His character. It actually is the sum total of all of God's characteristics. I like it that the Bible says, the Lord is good. And it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Huh? Again, it's a part of His essential nature. When we say that God is good, it means that it's really in His nature to be good all the time. I was telling Tyler before service, as we were about to pray in the prayer room before the worship began, that passage of Scripture that we've looked at in this series, in Exodus chapter 34, where God told Moses, who asked Him, show me Your glory, He said this, I'll cause all of My goodness to pass by you, right? And then when He did, God began to describe that goodness with all the terms that we've been studying. But you see, that word goodness is all of God's attributes wrapped up into that one word, goodness. And as we wrap up this series, then it's an appropriate topic to study. God is good all the time. Amen? See, we can readily see the relationship between goodness and God's other attributes. For example, when we see His goodness gives of itself unconditionally and sacrificially, then we see love, because that's what love does. Give of itself unconditionally and sacrificially. When it shows favor, when God's goodness shows favor to the guilty and undeserving, it is grace, as we've talked about. When God's goodness reaches out to relieve the distressed, it is mercy. When God's goodness shows patience toward those who deserve punishment, it is called long-suffering, right? When God's goodness reveals to us the true way things are, it is truth. When God's goodness bears the offense of our sin and absolves us of our guilt, it is forgiveness. You see, that's what I mean. This term goodness actually embodies all of the characteristics of God. Now, why is that important? Why was this series important of really studying the character of God to come to know Him more? I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said this: what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Let me say it again. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. He was saying, in other words, when you think about God, what you think about Him will shape your relationship with Him. And then that will shape all your other relationships. And it'll shape the way you live your life. All driven by your understanding of who God is and what He is like. That's how important it is. I submit to you that there's nothing more important than coming into that understanding. I believe that the number one reason God gave us the Bible, His Word, was to show us the fullness of His character, to reveal Himself to us. That's why it's important to see the entire picture as we read Scripture. I was with somebody this week, and it was interesting, the revelation that came to her as I was sharing some things from the Scriptures. And she had pulled one little Scripture out and had it ready for me, you know, to discuss with her. And the problem was, is that when she did that pulled that one little Scripture out, right, and pulled it out of context, it wasn't giving her a picture, a good picture, a full picture, a true picture of what God was really like. And it was wonderful for me to sit with her and then just reveal more and more Scriptures that talk about the true character of God. Yeah, God's goodness. You know, by the time Satan had finished talking to Eve in the garden, you remember, as the serpent? Eve had come to view God as one who was less than good. Yeah. And the forbidden fruit as that which was good. You see, once Eve doubted the goodness of God, it was real easy for her to disobey Him. You see that? Same way with us. If God was not good and not acting for her good, then why should she listen? Why should she obey? Why should she trust? Indeed, why should she not act independently seeking her own good? Because that's what happens when the enemy speaks to you. He wants you to pursue, right, what He says is good. Yeah. God isn't like us. That's the other thing I was sharing with my friend this week. You know, in all the ways that we can understand we're made in the image and the likeness of God, which is true, right? But we have to be careful, because we are so imperfect and we are often so broken and so messed up that, you know, even in our good times, these characteristics are only partial, right? The characteristics that we become like Christ, right? And we know that Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, which is the description of the fruit of God's Spirit, is really the character of Christ. That's what it is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things are characteristics of God. And that's what He wants to build in us. But how many are there yet? Aren't we all a work in progress? And I hope we make progress. But we got to be careful not to judge God as if He were one of us. Right? He knows how to be good all the time, and He is. It's a part of who He is. He doesn't try to be good or try to act good, you know? Like you bring a child to church with you, and you say, "Try to act good today." Good luck with that. You know, I just want to make a short editorial comment. I love children in church. I was so tickled because my little buddy last week was paying attention to me during the sermon. Buddy, he had eyes on me. And I thought that was awesome. And I want you to know that, you know, occasional squeal or holler or even cry doesn't faze me a bit. I'm a parent and a grandparent three times over. That's music to my ears. Amen? Amen. Amen. So listen. When we understand how God is, we can understand how He receives us just as we are. But He never wants us to let us stay that way, because He knows we can become more and more like Him. So revealing Himself also helps us understand what we're aspiring to be like. Amen? Good all the time. You know, to say human beings cannot be good is not true. We can be good in limited ways and sometimes, right? Right? Sure, yeah. But we're just not there all the time. When the Bible says that one time a young man approached Jesus and fell on his knees before them and said, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what Jesus' response was? First of all, He says, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good except God." Now, Jesus was not claiming not to be God. He wasn't suggesting that. But He was trying to point out to this young man that God is the only one that is good all the time. Right? All the time, because of who He is. Yeah. Now, here's the challenge. The biggest challenge in our world, and that challenge has been there for a long, long time, is to try to reconcile the bad that we see with the goodness of God. Isn't that the big challenge? And people that have not really tasted and seen of the Lord's goodness, people that have not come to know God in a fuller, deeper, richer, even experiential way, you know, they're the ones that indeed are swayed so much by the circumstances of our world that we know are not good. Amen? And the fact is, you know, we're not alone. Everyone questions that at one point or another. Everyone does. That's the number one struggle with what's going on and always has been going on with the human condition is, why does God allow pain and suffering, right? How about this one? Why does God allow the wicked to prosper? I mean, because along this same line, you know, again, with people that are trying to make an argument against God, they would say, doesn't look to me like, you know, God's fair in all this, because there's some people that don't know Him that are doing pretty good, and I know some people that do know Him that aren't doing so great. Right? I want to read to you, this isn't in my notes, I really want to read to you a psalm. And I've asked you to bear with me this morning, okay? Off notes, is that okay? Off notes. And I really believe that this psalm is going to speak to somebody today, or maybe a bunch of somebodies today. So grab your Bibles and open it with me, and you're going to study as we're on the move here, right? We're doing this just off the top, under the inspiration of God, chapter 73 of the book of Psalms. It says, this is a psalm of Asaph. Now, you know who Asaph was? A musician, Tyler. He actually was one of David's chief musicians, right? And that's the one who wrote the psalm that I'd like to share with you today. By the way, before we do, I want to tell you this. Be prepared, because this psalm starts out in the first 14 verses as a human being who is trying to figure out the dichotomy of what they see as opposed to what they are hearing about God. You know, this is what goes on. People try to reconcile the difference between what they hear about God, God is good all the time, and what they see all around them. So here's what this dude, this guy, Asaph, here's what he starts off saying. Read it with me, Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Hey, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human life. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High God know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. And then he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. I think some of you in here could have wrote that. Right? Maybe all of us could at one time in our lives. He's entering into the human condition like everybody does, right? Hey, this is a man on the worship team. Right? Sure. But now, I'm glad he doesn't stop there, Brother Dan. I'm glad that we have the rest of the story, Paul Harvey. I'm glad that in verse 15, Curtis, he says, if I had spoken out like that, what he's saying is, I'm just telling you the thoughts that I'm having. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. Now think about what he's saying there. He's saying, boy, if I would have kept talking like that in the assembly, these little kids that don't know any better would have thought, well, I'm not serving a God like that. That's what he's saying. When I tried to understand all this, it says, it troubled me deeply. And then look with me in verse 17. Look at this. What does it say, church? Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Something happened there, didn't it? in the presence of God, the Spirit of God began to reveal to him the truth, right? And he begins to speak out of that truth. He says, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one wakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and arrogant. I was a brute beast before you, Lord. Yet now I'm always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You'll guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you'll take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You'll destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and so I will tell of all of his deeds. Of all of his deeds. You know the truth? God comes to the rescue of people who are frantically searching for something to satisfy their soul. When they cry out to the Lord, he hears their cry and delivers them. Their soul finds its true home in God. God does intervene in the lives of those even who have rebelled against him and suffer for it. When they repent, when we repent, he delivers us from our distress, breaks the chain of sin that binds us, turns the night into the day. God intervenes on behalf of his goodness in the lives of even people who have given themselves to sin. God rescues those pounded by calamity. And I submit to you, he's been there for you more than you'll ever know this side of heaven. No matter what you have faced, God is good all the time. He revealed that to us, by the way, through his Son, Jesus. You know and I know that the goodness of God really comes clear when we put our eyes upon Jesus. I told my friend who I was mentioning just earlier, I said, now I want you this week, before we meet again next week, I'd like you to read the Gospels. How about start with the Gospel of John, okay? Yeah. And you know why I said that? Because I want her to see Jesus. I want her to see what some of you know. I want her to see Jesus embracing lepers. I want her to see Jesus dining with the outcast, stooping to wash the stinking feet of people that he knew were about to reject him, abandon him, lie about him. I want her to read about Jesus telling the story of a shepherd who goes out in the middle of the night, leaving the 99 to find the one lost one. Amen? I want her to read about the Jesus that when he is surrounded by a crowd of people, he hears the still small voice of the little one who is crying in distress. And I want her to read about the Jesus who voluntarily gave himself, his body, to be beaten, ravaged for the sake of people who had turned their backs on him. I want her to see the compassion of Jesus when he looks out and sees Mary and John there. And he's hanging on the cross. And he speaks and makes sure that she's taken care of. I want her to hear the words of Jesus on the cross when he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? Because then she will enter the sanctuary. she will enter the presence of God. She will enter that place where the revelation of God becomes clear. And she'll begin to see Him as He truly is. Amen. Yeah. You know, when you read the story of Jesus, there's only two possible reasons why someone who was so sufficient in himself that needed nothing from anyone would do the things he did. Either he was crazy or he was very, very good. Amen? And I submit to you, he was very, very good. I heard a great story this week. It was about a man named John Gilbert. True story, true story. He only lived to age 25. John Gilbert. When John was 5 years old, he was diagnosed with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy. It's D-U-C-H-E-N-N-E. Duchenne's muscular dystrophy. It's a genetic, progressive, debilitating disease. He knew it was going to claim his life someday, and indeed, it would claim his life 20 years after his diagnosis, but not before practically subtracting everything from his physical being. Every year, John Gilbert lost something, lost some capacity. In time, he lost the ability to do all the outward things that we take for granted, even the ability to speak. There is one moment that stood out in his life. He happened to be invited to a National Football League fundraising auction. And when it began, one particular item in the auction caught his eye. It was a basketball signed by all of the players of his favorite team, the Sacramento Kings. John so desperately wanted that ball, when it came up for bid, he says he felt his hand go up in the air, and his mother was sitting beside him, quickly brought it back down, knowing that they didn't have any money to bid on that ball. So the bidding on the basketball continued with a lot of excitement in the room. It actually rose, the bidding rose to an incredible amount compared to the other items in the auction. Especially to just the value of the real ball, the ball itself. Finally, this man made a bid that no one else could possibly match, and of course he won the basketball. So the man walks up to the front, claims the basketball, but instead of going back to his seat, he walks across the room and gently places it into the thin, small hands of the boy who would never dribble that ball down a court, never throw it to a teammate, never shoot it from a foul line, but would cherish it for all the rest of his years. And John Gilbert, while he was still able to write, wrote these words. It took me a moment to realize what that man had done. I remember hearing gasps all around the room, then thunderous applause and weeping eyes. He said, "To this day, I'm amazed." And then he writes in conclusion, "Have you ever been given a gift that you could have never gotten for yourself? Has anyone ever sacrificed a huge amount for you without getting anything in return?" And I submit to you, everyone in this room today can answer yes. Yes, we have. I didn't know why on the way to church today I couldn't stop singing this song, Callie. I said to Kelly in there, I don't even know the rest of the words to this song, but it just stuck in my spirit, and it's, give me Jesus, right? Give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, sing it with me. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. I submit to you, my friends, that when we sing these songs, you know, He gave His life, what more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. You see, God did do something. God did do something in the midst of a world filled with such evil. He Himself submitted Himself to that evil. And you know what? The best possible good ever came out of it. Now, God does not like the suffering of anyone. And He indeed, I'm telling you what, there will come a day, just like it says in Proverbs 14 and 19, where evil will bow down to the good. Every knee, right? There will come a day, church, you know this, there will come a day when all sin and evil will be completely eliminated from the universe. And in the meantime, we have a God that says to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. He knows in this world we have trouble. But He says, take heart, I've overcome this world. You know, there's one more attribute D that I wish I would have added into the mix. God is a warrior. We sang about it today when we talk about His love being fierce. He fights for you. He intercedes for you. The Scriptures say that He ever lives, seated at the right hand of the Father, He ever lives to make intercession for you. Don't ever think He's not aware of everything that you go through. Don't ever believe the devil's lies that God is not good. For my friends, God is good all the time. Taste and see. As the worship team comes this morning, as we close in this in worship, let's taste and see. Let's allow God's presence in the assembly of the saints to take this message and seal it in our hearts that God is good all the time. His goodness is everything about His character, all wrapped up into this. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen? Stand with me as we pray. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to dig into Your Word, oh God, and by Your Spirit, have You reveal Yourself more to us. We thank You, Lord, that in the midst of an enemy that tries to distort who You are, You by Your Spirit are there to clear up that picture, to heal the broken heart. You entered into our pain that You can be our ultimate relief. Lord Jesus, we asked You, Lord, to come now. And let us be able to do what this psalmist did that we looked at today. To enter into Your presence and see You as You are. To allow You to speak to us, Lord, and all the hurts and pains of our hearts be touched and healed with Your goodness, Lord. For that is who You are.